So, just to pick up from coming towards the end of high school, just a series of things, going to a car accident, head start, invest in a business that kind of shut down, ministry opportunity shriveled up and got dumped by a girlfriend, all within about a 3 month span. And felt my, my whole life being turned upside down. Job Jr., bring it on, and I think I was very confident because, well, here's what I learned, and then let me walk it back. When we build our identity in anything other than Jesus, it always leads to weariness and burnout. And I learned when I crashed, when my life started to unfold and things didn't work, I learned where my identity actually was, not where it theoretically was. And I had had years of encountering who Jesus was on a deep level. And I had, spoken, declared, confessed the truth of the word, and so on. And I had had great opportunities in ministry, and my identity had been pulled into ministry and not into Jesus. And so crashing like I did, and it seemed like everything I tried was just crashing harder. And I was very frustrated with myself. I shouldn't be frustrated with the Lord, but I was. And what's up with that? And just all this confusion, and really was in a dark place of turmoil for a number of years. It didn't go away easy. But it was in that time period that God started to really go down deep into who I was and how He loved me. And in a totally different way than in my teenage years, where He began, when all the accolades and all the opportunities were off the shelf, to learn to come into that place of stillness and rest in my soul. That was what that season was about. And I'll never forget, Dad gave me a book called Good Morning, Holy Spirit, Benny Hinn. And at first I was going to throw it out because I thought, Benny Hinn, oh, guy's a quack, But I actually sat down one night and I started to read it. And I could not put the book down. And I found that then the presence of God got so strong in the room, I could not get off the couch. And I was like electric with electricity as I read this book. And I thought, what is this? And then I heard a still small voice say, this is me. This is, presence of God. And a bit of a theme I had never shared was throughout my early years, I had longed for a best friend. And I had lost my best friend when I was 12. And throughout all my teenage years, I'd looked for that best friend. And the Holy Spirit made it clear to me that night on the couch that He was always designed to be my best friend. And because I had this internal world that longed for a best friend, I would watch Anne Green Gables, and I would talk about my Jonathania friend. Okay, now you may think I'm whacked, but let me explain. David and Jonathan, right? So I want a Jonathan friend, but not just, I want my wife would be my best friend. And I had this huge, elaborate design for meeting that need on the inside to be loved and cared for and proved and all of that that a best friend would give you. And because I had such a, very visual, idealistic view, it really crushed me when I kept on being disappointed by, interest in girls, guy friends. It didn't matter, just couldn't find it. So that journey began, He began to lead me out of some dark places and show me my self-hatred and different things that I didn't know about myself, even some generational stuff that God started to unpack and break off of. And eventually I went to university, and for the first 6 months I was afraid that I was losing my call. shows you how religious it was, but I didn't understand the kingdom of God, and that actually going to the university was my mission field, just like going to Mexico was. And when I got that after 6 months, I was just, education marks were second. Seeing God's presence move, that was first. And all likes fail, all kinds of stories of, the miraculous breaking out with professors and down hallways and just some really cool stuff. Still have some of those friendships from some of those Christian, graduates that were at U of W, University of Winnipeg, that we prayed together, we marched, we believed, and began to see a momentum grow. And then eventually you know, God, I felt called to go to Trinidad, Colorado, and take school biblical studies, and just learn more of the Word. And what attracted me to school biblical studies was they didn't tell you what to believe. They gave you the tools to study the Word for yourself and ask the questions. And then you can invite the Holy Spirit into that journey. That really drew me. And so anyway, went to Trinidad, Colorado, absolutely determined not to be distracted by the opposite sex. Have to keep my focal point on the Lord. And you know, the neat thing is God had been walking me and growing me in this journey with Him, with the Holy Spirit, that it's just a really sweet intimacy that, you know, it's hard to, I can't even really go into detail of it, but just to know that there's a security that comes as you're just enjoying Him, that the pang of loneliness begins to dissipate. And I had come to a point in Trinidad where I was enjoying a rest in that area of my life where I had, the door had closed. That's the neat thing. You know, you hear some people say, well, I closed the door of that, I died to it. I don't recall trying to die to it. I just came into enjoyment with Him and came to a place of such rest and contentment that I know You're so good, Lord, that whatever it appears I'm losing, I'm going to get way more with You. So I just was so, you know, fine, it's great. I'll be a single guy. I'll travel around the world. I'll enjoy Him. It's going to be an adventure. And then wouldn't you know it, just when you get to that great place, a stumbling block rolls into your... Oh, yeah. But yeah, so should I just lead into or... Okay.
I'm just going to share just a quick hop back, but then you can lead into the how that had happened. But I think for me, just to give you a little background, like I wasn't really looking for a husband at all. Like I was just loving doing ministry and I wasn't eyeing guys. In fact, later found out that there was a few guys who actually were just waiting for me to like slow down enough that they could like propose to me. It's so funny because, yeah, years later found that out. It was like very clearly through multiple. I was like, I had no idea. That's probably a good thing. You know, I was just like going for Jesus and like leading school. So I wasn't even paying attention to guys at all. And in the 4 years that I was there, didn't date anybody, didn't like, no relationships, no interest, just, but I did have a desire to be married, but I just never saw anyone that measured up. Like I'd meet people, I'd be like, they don't love Jesus more than I do, so that's not going to work. And I thought, is there anyone out there who loves Jesus more than I do? You know, or just, yeah, that had that it factor, that was the it factor for me, was just not a Christian guy, but just someone who I knew was totally sold out for Jesus and just didn't see it. And I think too, for me, I also had a bit of a fear in the back of my mind that I think I had addressed slightly of just because how my parents ended up getting married in a spiritual community where someone was like, this is the person you should marry. You know, one of the leaders like, you should propose to Susie. Yes, you should do that. And I always had this kind of niggling fear that God might ask me to marry someone that I didn't love. And like, can you even comprehend how that hangs around for a while? Like how that thought could even be tolerated? And yet, the enemy's really subtle and our souls are really susceptible to that kind of deception when we're not totally at rest on the inside and we haven't fully had a revelation of His love that way. So I think that also influenced my thing. I was like, I'm going to have to be like so head over heels because there's no way I'm marrying someone I don't love. But I was kind of like a little worried that God was going to ask me to. So if I looked at a guy too long, He might be like, that one, you will marry that one, my child. And the love will come, you know, I'd be like, no. So when I went to the school of intercession, worship and spiritual warfare in Norway, one of the beautiful things was in being there and the environment of really realizing and coming awake, I think, to the fact that I have a heart of an intercessor and a worshiper. And that's part of my expression in my relationship with Jesus, that's a part of who I am, the kind of prophetic intercession worship, that vein of like listening to his heart and agreeing with it. And that's a very intimate place with God. And I hadn't ever kind of jumped into that as a believer in that way, in that intense, because I wasn't in charge of anything. I was a student. I went as a student for 3 months, kind of as a break from leading teams all over the world. And in that place, Jesus really drew my heart to fall in love with him. And I think I always hear people talk about, like, you know, love was being in love with Jesus. And I was just thought, I don't get it. But I think there was a piece of my heart that I had kind of kept back a little bit in fear that if I let that part out, it might be like, I might not get to have a loving relationship with my husband. It might be like, again, someone I didn't love. So Jesus really captured my heart. And that was, I was 26. And I remember thinking, this is just it. Like, I just want to be in love with Jesus. And he just really captured my affection and my heart. And on an emotional level, I felt satisfied and content in him. So I wasn't looking for a husband, though I was thinking, like, I'm getting older. My younger sister had been married 3 years before. Most of my friends were all married from university and having kids. But I thought, have to keep trusting. But I definitely wasn't expecting anything.
So I kind of fell off my resolve, you know, kind of stumbled for a little bit. Nathan comes into the picture here, because before, when I was taking SBS before Svea, I saw Svea and I was like, wow, she loves Jesus and she is hot. So how do I connect with her? So of course I had this brilliant plan that I was going to write a card, because I'd heard that Nathan, who's from our church, Nathan, can you just, yeah. He was going to the same school that Svea was staffing. Brilliant. This is God all over it, right? So I wrote a letter to, you know, how much I appreciate Nathan. And then I was going to, you know, connect with Svea kind of as an introducer. Say, hey, is your name Svea? Yeah. Are you going to Norway? Yeah. Oh, wouldn't you know it? Oh, actually, someone from my church is going to your school. So do you have time for coffee, by the way? You know, I'm gonna here's a card to give to him. But she flew out a week before I was able to get that card together. And so, you know, it was...
I was gone for 10 and a half months.
She was gone, and we didn't see each other again. And when we did, it wasn't very eventful. I was shaggy-haired and needed a major makeover. Definitely... What was beautiful about it, though, was I didn't find myself being caught up and pining about it in my mind. You know, again, I felt there was a rest, there was a grace for rest in that place. And so, yeah, when Svea came back and we started to connect, I'm trying to figure out where I should start here. Go ahead.
We're gonna jump
This
over
is a 2-hour story, and we're gonna try to compact it in 5 minutes.
And we'll give you the like. Cliff Notes version of it, but one of the things that I started noticing is a community of about 150 people. Like I said, I met him finally about 10 months after he saw me. I never had seen him or noticed, but I met him, and then a few months later, was going to some meetings of worship and prayer, and I just began to notice David, and it was like I could just feel his spirit and could feel God's presence around him. I just thought, like, I'd like to talk more to that guy. Like, and it wasn't a like romantic attraction. It was definitely just a drawing to God. I was like, this guy knows Jesus. Like, and I definitely noticed that there was a flock of about 5 females that were always finding some excuse to try and be next to him. And like, oh, David, you want to come play pool with us, David? And you know, like, oh, David, like my shoulders are really tight. David, can you like just put it? like it was really kind of funny. But what I noticed the most was that David was so honorable, integrous, appropriate, like humble. Like he did not take advantage of any of this attention. Like I could feel it almost kind of made him a bit uncomfortable, but he was trying to be honoring to these girls and as a godly brother in Christ. But I could tell he wasn't. He was trying to like, you know, but... Yeah, they definitely were eyeing him. But I was just seeing his spirit and thinking, wow, this man, like he loves Jesus and it's amazing. And so around, you got the makeover before the car ride, right? Or was it? Okay. This is so funny.
God's into makeovers, guys.
all these girls, like I said, they were serious. They did like a little bit of an Esther preparation for my future husband, though they didn't know.
I resented it at the time. I'm thankful now.
These girls in the school, you know, you're a bunch of single people together. You're bored. You have no time on your hands. You come up with crazy ideas. These girls pooled all their money together and decided to take him to like the Gap and to buy him clothes because they're like, David, you're like, you're just like a gold mine. You just need a little bit of like, you
know. They spent my money.
They spent, and they actually took some of his, but they took some of theirs too.
Yeah.
They took some of their his money and their money, and then they got his hair cut. Like, he had, like, this is curly hair, and it was kind of like a big bush. And they got him cut, and they, and then he got his first goatee, and he was just like, and so they're like, can we just, like, buy you a bunch of clothes? And he's like, okay. So, but wouldn't you know, it worked, because the next Sunday at church, I was like, whoa, like, that's that guy. I was like, I mean, I think I remember he was wearing this blue turtleneck sweater, and I was just like, and I actually followed him to Walmart, which is like the only store in this town of like 10,000 people. And we were coming in, I saw him in the entry. I was like, that's a nice sweater. I like said some kind of compliment, and he like kind of got red. He was like, thanks. And I was like, but I remember thinking, what happened to him? Cause it was like holy sweats and baggy, shaggy hair. And I was like, this is a good improvement. It's showing off your best assets. So anyway, that sort of turned my head a little bit, and then I was like, this guy's, he's good looking. He was hiding under some of that hair.
And during this time on the base, I was kind of avoiding Svea, it's true.
He totally was.
And then
I wasn't trying to follow him or anything. He was just never where I was ever.
God kind of crossed our paths on a 15-hour trip to IHOP from the base.
International House of Prayer.
And it was a total random situation where I had the only empty seat on the van, or actually between the two 15-passenger vans, and we picked her up last minute. She was a last minute add-in. I was a last minute add-in. We just happened to sit beside each other, something that was very unusual for many reasons I won't get into. And for 15 hours,
we just talked.
We just talked. You know, I was very aware when my leg was touching hers, and then I had to, you know, kind of come on, Dave.
We're like squished in the back of a van.
but I was really impressed just the whole way there in terms of the flow of conversation and who she was.
And, now I can touch
and
his leg.
and the heart connection, you know. And then on the way back after the weekend, again, you know, I think we went out of our way to pick different vehicles and to try to make sure that we weren't sitting together. Yeah. You know, it's
not talking about
Christian
it, but just
community.
Kind of trying not.
So, but actually, we ended up somehow landing the same together, and which was weird because I had about two or three different people trying to sit beside me, wanting to, you know, hey, let's drive together and talk. So, it was kind of one of these situations where, you know, it was obvious that we were getting these awesome opportunities that I believe were divine. And we talked about everything under the sun. I got to know her at a family level, at different levels. And we became, I would say, really good friends at that point. Really appreciated who Svea was.
Yeah, totally. So after that trip, I thought, I'd like to marry someone like David Braun. I wasn't quite sure yet. But I thought, wow, I didn't know someone like this existed. I'm just pretty impressed. And my kind of spiritual parents in YWAM that I was living with at the time. After I got back, I should just back up a little bit. When I got back from my around the world, like 10 months, I led a school in Norway, Red Led the Outreach, went to Egypt for 3 months and led a like underground YWAM conference there, went to New Zealand and back around to the States. So I was gone, intense trip. When I came back, I decided I needed to rest. I was super worn out. I was exhausted. I was burnt out. And so I took like a bit of like a few month rest sabbatical. And that's kind of when this happened. When I met David, I was taking a bit of a sabbatical. I was coming to some worship times, but I wasn't staffing a school. I was just trying to rest. So, and in that too, like I felt like God is also speaking to me. Like it was just a beautiful time of just, again, about rest. Like, Svea, you don't have to do anything. I felt guilty because I was on support, but I mean, I went through all my supporters and said, I think I need to take a rest. And they all were like, yes, totally, definitely, you should. But I still, I felt guilty. I just thought, I don't know, like I need to be doing something, producing, earning my support, my opportunity here. But I mean, that was more in the back of my head, but God was really ministering life to me in just resting in this couple's home. And they'd been praying for me and they knew David. And so about, it's funny because she did ask me, I remember her saying, Sandy said, so like, you know, who'd you sit by on the plane? I was like, oh, I sat by this guy named David Ron. She's like, oh, I was praying you'd get to sit next to him. I was like, red. I'm like, oh, really? Why? I just kind of dropped the subject. Like, oh, interesting. So
there was some neat, you know, kind of neat intersections.
Yeah.
One was that we found out we had the same birthday. Svea was told that prophetically before she even asked the question.
Yeah.
So then when I said, oh, yeah, I'm September 29th, she started freaking out. And I was like, wow. But there was it was a really neat time to see the blessing of God flow when you're at that place of rest. When rest intersects with God's timing, it's sweet. Yeah. You know, you just taste that grace.
Yeah.
And, it's really encouraging. And so there were all kinds of things. I think I've shared some of them from the pulpit, but just, you know, having a wedding ring given mailed to me from some guy I've never met before or after, worth thousands of dollars, and able to, you know, to surprise Svea. Yeah. And when I asked her for her hand in marriage, it could give her more than a rubber band, you know. There was just so many things that we were realizing. And to be, you know, be able to grow in friendship with someone that there's a deep heart connection that's connected into who Jesus is, so awesome.
Mm-hmm. It's really funny, though, I have to tell you, at the point where there was a point after we went for a supper one night, but David was, I thought he was moving super slow, just because that's kind of how he is. And I didn't really know that yet, but I was thinking, I'm not going to make this happen again, because I was like, I didn't want to do anything that wasn't God. But I felt like the Holy Spirit had dropped in my heart, like, you're going to marry David Braun. And I was like, that would be amazing. But I'm like, I don't think he knows that yet. But I thought, that's good, because that means I'm going to do everything in my power not to do this, so that then it has to be God. Like, if this guy who's just been like super standoffish and very reserved and not giving any clue comes around to it, that's going to be totally the God's presence working on him. But there was this Korean couple who I had staffed a school that they had staffed, and they'd done a school with David, and beautiful couple, had two teenage sons and just awesome godly people. And one day she, like, her husband's like, Sung, I have to talk to you. And I was like, okay. So I, like, come into this room to the side, and Sung, I was like, I want to talk to you. I pray for you. Whole year I pray for you. Who be godly man for Svea? Who be godly man? And I was like, thank you, Sung. Oh, I really appreciate that. And I mean, she's just like, she's like a 50-year-old, just this very maternal, sweet Korean lady. And she's like, and God, show me someone. And I was like, had this split second thought, I please hope it's not her son. I was like, it's going to be really awkward. And I was like, really? She's like, yeah, should I tell you? And her husband's like, I don't know, Sangha. We don't want to. And like, you know, they're like not wanting to put pressure. And she's like, should I tell you? And I was like, yeah. She's like, it's Deborah Braun. And I was like, well, thank you. I was like, that's awesome. I was like, that'd be great if it's David. Like, I would love that. I was like, you just keep praying. So this is like around the time that I feel like God's shown me this. And this is before David's like really kind of done anything. But very soon after we had a conversation, it became clear. David expressed his very, very clear intention. Like, I would like to get to know you better, because I think I'd like to spend the rest of my life with you. And blah, blah, blah. It was very cute, because I was like, thank you, Jesus, for this sweet Korean couple interceding on my behalf for Deborah Braun. But yeah.
Yeah, there's so many, you know, good memories there. And even just going on dates, you know, I remember having to trust God for $50 and not telling anyone, you know, my intent, and getting a vehicle donated to me, and had nothing to do with the interest here. People didn't even know what was going on. And people, you know, $50, yes, I've got the date. Someone comes by, hey, if you ever need to use my truck, yes, I've got the vehicle, you know. So, you know, it was so encouraging as these things began to unfold. And then when we started moving towards planning our wedding, you know, there too, God just put together this totally ideal, you know, wedding, this property, in Fresno and Fig Gardens, like an estate that the governor of California uses sometimes, and is by this rich millionaire guy, and it's got this water fountain, and he offers it, because my father-in-law has been ministering to him, offers it to him and says, hey, if you want to use, I have parties there, but if you want to use it for your daughter's wedding, that'd be great, you know. And it's like, wow. So just seeing God's provision and his generosity and flow all throughout that was just amazing.
So we got married on August 17th, so our anniversary is actually this Sunday. Mm-hmm. Like next Sunday, it's been coming. So we'll be married 12 years this Sunday. And it was beautiful. Evening wedding, 7 o'clock, just wonderful. And then, should I go into the next part?
No.
Should we leave the glow yet or no?
Sure, go ahead.
Is there anything else you want to share?
No,
okay. And then went late wedding, woke up the next day, and I was just in a total black hole. I was like full of fear, like was just had like no feeling at all, emotion for David, was just felt like I had been like dropped in a deep dark well. And I was like, what is wrong with me? And I kind of told David, he could tell something was wrong. I was acting really strange, but I was just like afraid, and I like super anxiety and just overwhelmed. And I felt like I was like living outside my body, watching myself like talk to him, and just thought, I'm going crazy. And I started crying, and I was just like, poor David is like, what just happened to my wife? I don't know how to make that long story short, but I'll try. But essentially David had planned, because he's just amazing and he's super, super romantic. He's like 5,000 times more romantic than me. And I think every woman in the world that wants a romantic husband would be like blown away by him. So God's like blessed me with this incredible romantic husband. He planned a driving up the coast of California through bed and breakfasts up to like through into BC, this elaborate honeymoon that a friend of his had actually given him money. His parents had blessed us with money. And so he'd been able to do just a really nice, very detailed honeymoon. And we've been given a condo in Tahoe for a week for free. We've been given another cabin. So we had a lot of it for free. But I was just in the depths of depression. And I didn't really know what it was at the time, because I'd never experienced anything like that. I thought that this was like some sort of revisited bizarre curse. Like somehow I had, that lie that had been back in the back of my head, like, you're going to have to marry someone you don't love. Like all of a sudden I wake up the next morning and I have no feelings of love for David. Like I know in my head, I know what I experienced and I know what God put us through. And I know all the amazing testimonies and all this incredibleness, but I was suddenly in just dark space, horrible, yucky. And so David was extremely patient and gracious, and he would just pray with me and reassure me. And I was like, but I don't feel anything. Like I don't feel any. And it was very difficult, but I was trying to be honest with where I was. I wasn't angry with him, but I was like, it was very difficult to like act like you love someone when you feel absolutely nothing, like no emotion, and you have no history together. Really, we met and got married within 6 months, so it's not even like I have years and years to go on. But I do know that with depression, it's literally like the lights just get turned out. It's not like you have like shades of it. It's like it's just poof, gone. So I didn't know I was chemically depressed at the time, but because I had been burnt out in the 4 months previous to meeting David, my body just hadn't had a chance to recover. And so I had been spending a lot of time sleeping and resting and whatever. But then when I met David, of course, that took me on a beautiful uphill whirlwind of wonderfulness. But it also just took any last bit of reserve that was left in my body. And so my adrenal glands and everything else just were spent. And I think the years too of also just going and going and going and going just caught up with me. And but I didn't really realize all of how it impacted me. I just know that it was a horrible, horrible loss. And we continued to battle through our honeymoon, which was about 6 weeks long. But at each place, we'd meet people that were like, oh, you're honeymooners, and like, ooh, and like toasting you. And inside, I would feel like I wanted to vomit in their face, because I was like, you have no idea. But I was like smiling, like trying to, and like, you know, but thinking like, I don't feel like that. Like, ooh, no. And yet David was so kind and he was being so nice. And it was so hard because he was just, he would like rub my feet and he would just pray over me. And he would be praying at night in the middle of the night. I'd have an insomnia too. And I would just be laying there crying. And he would just be like in his sleep, like, oh God, just bless me. Like, oh Lord, just take care of her. And like, honestly, if anything, like I saw what scripture means when it says that a man's called to love his wife the way Christ loves the church, because I never, ever, ever have heard of or seen anything like what David gave me in that 6 weeks of just totally, totally loving me without expectation of return. He was getting nothing in return. I had like Zippo to give him, and he had no guarantee that I would ever be able to give him anything in return. And that to me, like I would die for David. Like living in Canada is a dream because I get to live with him. Like people joke and they're like, how come, why do you move to Canada? You got California. Why would you be here? I'm like, because he is here. That's why I'm here. Like if he moved to the North Pole, I would go. Because when you are with someone and I waited for that someone, and God gave me that someone that loves him more. The reserves of love that he had to give me were from Christ. They weren't of him. They weren't of David. It's not something he just tried to do. And
that's so good. Yeah.
Did you want to share that morning that at the Kent's cabin?
Yeah. Because at least you think that I'm some kind of an angel. I have the same
He's not.
Challenges,
he's like,
I tell him
most of the time he's like a male version of Mary Poppins. No. Practically perfect in almost every way.
Oh, no. But there was a moment.
There's got to be one in every marriage, right? It's him.
No. About the third day into our honeymoon, we were at a cabin in the mountains, and I was really getting concerned. You know, things were going in kind of the opposite direction. Of course, you know.
That's an understatement.
And I was a bit of an idealist, so you know, my picture was very clear. But having said that, I remember there was a time where we got into a bit of a disagreement, and there was some sharp words, and I went into the bedroom and I started to feel sorry for myself and think, oh, I'm doing everything right. You know, she's 10% or 9% to blame and I'm 10%. And then God stopped me in the bedroom. And he said, David, if you want to look like me, now's your opportunity. And I was like, whoa. It was just like he just caught me. And it wasn't a legalistic call. It was a loving son. Here's an awesome opportunity. So I just, under my breath, was like, okay, God, I need your help. And it was, as soon as I got off the bed and walked towards her, there was an immediate transfusion of grace. A complete shift in the way that I saw this honeymoon. I was like, I get to totally love on Jesus, and I'm going to die giving my right arm to just be a blessing. Not self-righteously, but just because I'm going to have fun doing this. This is going to be awesome. And so I remember going and sitting down and just asking for Svea's forgiveness for, you know, some of the things that had happened. And something shifted on the inside of me. And I know it was God's grace. It wasn't something that I kind of willed, you know, every day I had to get up and chant a certain amount of scriptures or change my thinking. It just shifted. And I knew that he was carrying me through, you know, the weeks that followed. And we got caught in Canada. We didn't have the right visa. Some of you remember that.
Okay, take a depressed person on their honeymoon and then get to them to the border when they're thinking, I just want to get back to my home, like something familiar. Stop them at the border and have the border agent rip up their new husband's thing and tell them, you won't get in for another 6 months. I'm just like, I'm like, like at the border agent, Tim's like, come honey, come. And I'm like,
we had just tried to cross, I think it was September 13th, and that was like 2 years after 9/11, right?
Yeah.
So they were still, you know, the borders were very, so he was a bit
rough.
Kind of like, hey, watch this, you know, rip it up. So we hung around with some good friends.
Yeah.
David's
uncle and aunt were there, and they had just lost their son a few years before, an adult son. And they were very compassionate, and we were able to be really real with them, which was a gift. And they were able to get back across the border.
And you know, it was in this time of brokenness, where in these months, and when we got back even, where God covered us, and he brought us, I believe, we got hyper-drived 10 years ahead in terms of, it was painful, it was hard, but there was a grace that what we mined out of it in the pressure of that difficult time, and what we received through it in terms of issues we had to confront that we probably wouldn't have confronted for 10 years. No. And we had to confront and have those difficult conversations. It was a grace that we were grateful for. Yeah. I wouldn't have it any other way.
Yeah, and I think one of the biggest gifts, like in coming back, ended up seeing a doctor confirming, your adrenal glands are burnt, you're crisped. I ended up on medication for about a year and a half, and that brought the day the medication kicked in, it was like I was myself again. But there was a period of about 4 months where I was, before, like from the time we got married to the time it all got resolved in one way, in terms of just sort of the chemical being in my body again, where I realized there were patterns in my life that weren't at rest. There were areas in my life that were not walking in rest that had got me to this place. God didn't do this to me. I went really hard, really long, for a long time. And the reasoning for doing that and the underlying drive underneath of that was coming out of a lack of security in my identity, of an inability to let God take care of me too. As a first child, I took care of things. I like to take care of people, but I wasn't so good at letting God take care of me. And that's part of rest, is receiving. You know, I could do a lot of things, and I was more comfortable with giving than receiving, of doing than resting. And part of the gift of David was allowing him to take care of me. I mean, I'd run the world. I mean, I'd run schools, I'd led outreaches, I'd traveled the world. I felt like I could run a small country if I was given the opportunity.
She probably could too.
But again, that's not such a great thing if you're not in rest. So the ability to do that doesn't mean you're supposed to. And so the gift for our marriage, for me, was me coming to a place where I was able to learn to receive and know God's heart through David, of being taken care of and being loved by Jesus and being ministered to, when I could do nothing in return, when I could give back nothing. In every relationship, I could always have given back something, and even more than what was given to me. But in this situation, I couldn't give anything, nothing. And if you've never experienced that in your life, it's a very, very, very vulnerable place to be. And it doesn't feel natural or good to our hardened souls. But to our renewed identity, it's the like a child space. It's the becoming like a child, completely vulnerable all the time, and always aware that you're taken care of by the Father. And that's what God was allowing me to learn. And through David's, the grace that David walked in and walking that out in our marriage, I also, you know, just the dynamics of our marriage and our communication all got rooted out. I mean, we got to like really root base level stuff. It wasn't just like all good feelings. Like, we were dealing with junk. When you're depressed, there's no filter. It's like, it all just comes out as it is. And David was gracious, and we were able to talk through and work through. And so when I look back at that, I wouldn't wish the experience I had on my worst enemy, but I would never give up the ground that we got to take. And I see again that redeeming, that God's a redeemer, and that what he did in my parents' marriage was a unique story, but we have a testimony in our marriage, and there's life. But God definitely cracked a hard nut with the whole rest issue, with my burnout and that depression and our honeymoon. And it was just a beginning to continue to walk me into what it really meant to walk in rest, to not be striving to be at home in him. Yeah.
I think that's maybe a good way to end, although just a few thoughts, just in regards to, I remember, you know, when Svea shared the first time, we got asked to share for a week in Wyoming, or maybe it was a couple days, And God was really, it was like, wow, once you, you know how it is when you walk through something hard, you begin to have, you view things differently. You see things differently. I know Eli and I were talking before the service, and when you're, it's one thing when you're praying for someone to get healed and you've never really struggled with terminal illness or pain on a daily basis. But it's another thing when you are standing for yourself and now you go pray for someone, you know what they feel like first thing when they wake up in the morning. You feel the pain on a regular ongoing basis. It gives you just that extra, you know, sense of perspective. And so we, you know, especially as Fea, you know, going around, you begin to see how, wow, most of us believers are not at rest. We don't understand rest. And I remember one time, you know, we were sharing with a bunch of missionaries at a YWAM base, and Svea got up and shared. I don't think I've ever seen a YWAM school where, you know, in 40 minutes, all 30 people in that room were bawling as God began to, you know, reveal to them places where there was striving, where there was the soul was just ticking along, pushing. And yet realizing that my inheritance and my destiny and part of my identity is rooted in rest. That's what I have. I own that. And I got that. No one can take that away. No circumstance, no problem. And so, you know, that has carried us forward. And of course, we moved eventually up to Canada and got asked to get involved with the youth ministry, and we felt like we wanted a covering. We felt called to the body of Christ and we came, but we wanted a church covering to be released to the body from, a place that we could call home. And when we came here, you know,
thought it would be 2 years.
Yeah, we committed to 2 years to youth pastoring. Ha 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 ha. One more. Ha ha ha. And I remember when we moved here, we thought, oh yeah, I told Svea, we'll get a house, piece of cake. The Nerville market, it's tanked. Compared to California, you know, bungalow, nothing. And just as we came in, the market was starting to take off. And every time we go look at a house, you know, every 6 or 8 months, it was just way beyond, not way beyond, it was just beyond what we could. Anyway, you know, began to look at this possibility of maybe buying a house and moving it on a lot. Dad had cracked the idea and we started to look at it, and financially maybe we could afford that. Maybe we could afford a mortgage to do that. And I had looked at a number of different houses, and Svea was totally at rest. We were living in some older apartments in this town.
Anyone ever lived in the Lilac apartments here?
Okay, we have some takers.
Good. Well, we lived in them probably about 10 years after you guys lived in them. And so we had like mushrooms growing on our wall.
We have pictures.
We had dirt coming up through our linoleum.
We have pictures.
We had plastic over our thing.
Mice in the closets. Yeah. Mold. We moved a furniture away in the bathroom, and there's this huge mushroom growing out of the wall.
Air circulation.
Like, we're getting sick all the time. So I'm as a provider,
we can afford it.
And as a young husband, I'm getting frustrated and getting out of rest. And God, where are you? And what's going on? And had looked at different houses to move, and nothing was clicking. And here I am doing ministry, God, like, come on, you know, I'm getting all frustrated. And I went to a workshop in the city, and on the drive home, am I jumping ahead? Yeah.
Really quickly, we looked at about 4 different houses at different places. We drove all over the countryside, 1 hour, 2 hours, differently that way, looking, because you find houses to move, they usually show up online. And actually, Barb had a friend that she worked with that had mentioned, oh, I know someone who's building a house on their lot, maybe their old house. So we'd called them and they said, no, our brother's going to take it. And so we'd been looking and just like, oh, God. And we found this house in Charleswood that we loved, and we thought, okay, we can afford this. We put an offer in, and they're like, yeah, we think like we're going to close our offering tomorrow. I think you guys are the top bid. It looks good. So that was that night then.
So this is, you know, this is the whole piece of, you know, really, when we're operating in rest, there's a flow for intimacy. And from that intimacy, God can really start to move. Until we get to a place of stillness, we're getting in his way.
And he can take care of us when we're at rest.
He can take care of us.
If we're running around, it's kind of hard to dump care on.
So this is the last story, and then we'll close. But so we thought this house was good in Charleswood. You know, we could squeak it in terms of financially, and then I'm driving home from a meeting in the city that night, and I'm listening. I just pop a CD in, and this song called Deeper comes on. And the presence of God comes in the car like that. And I just start weeping and weeping as I just feel like floods of God's love just pouring down on me and pouring down. And I'm, you know, when you're crying like a baby and you can barely see out of your eyes, you know, snot everywhere. Well, I had to pull to the side of the road, the shoulder, because I might get in a car accident on the 210. So I pull on the side of the road and I'm just worshiping Jesus, just caught up in just enjoying him and playing that song over and over. And finally, after about 40 minutes, realize I better get home. Svea's going to think I got in a car accident. So I drive home and weeping all the way home. And when I don't even want to go home because I'm just enjoying this time with him. And when I walked in the front, in the door, I had the CD in and I think I tried to get it out of my mouth, but I broke down crying, you know.
It's like, what happened?
I just look like a wreck, you know, and I was just like.
She's like, he's like, this song, and he like puts on this song, and then I start bawling.
We're both bawling. We're just worshiping Jesus, you know, in the Lilac Apartments, and all of a sudden, this gratefulness wells up, and I'm just like, this is the most amazing apartment that anyone could ever hope for.
Yeah.
Look at this carpet. Oh, my God. And this gratefulness just pours over.
And I remember praying out that very night, like, God, if we live in a cardboard box for the rest of our life, all we want is you. Like, we don't need, like, because this house is going to come in the next day, but both of us were just like, it doesn't even matter.
No.
We don't even need this house. Like, whatever, like, it's all you, Jesus.
I had one of the best sleeps that night that I had in years since we moved back to Naryville. The striving of trying to figure out how to get a house was gone.
Yeah.
And it was just like, it doesn't matter. I have him. I'm rich.
Yeah.
You know, yeah. I could die tomorrow and feel like I'm, you know, the multi-trillionaire. So anyway, so we went, I think we got the call from the owners of the Charleswood the first thing next morning. And they said, you know what? You wouldn't believe it, but we just got another offer. I think it was that morning.
Yeah.
Just as they were getting ready to call us, they got another offer. It's a closed door. And I said, oh, thank you very much. I hung up and I was like jumping in the office like, yes, they canceled. Who cares?
Yeah.
I serious. When when you come into this place of rest and experiencing his love, and it's a grace thing, you know, I mean, there's times where I know in our marriage where we're banging our heads and, you know, God, help us, lead us back to this place. But when that grace comes, then the most terrible thing can't you get you off your game.
Yeah.
It just can't. It only gets you stronger. So we were like, hey, you know what?
Yeah.
There must be a better house.
Yeah.
And,
turns out that Barb's friend calls us like 2 weeks later and said, you know what? My brother decided not to take the house. Your first dibs. Do you want it? We went and looked at it, loved it. It was closer. It was bigger. It was perfect. It's the house we live in. We moved it onto the lot. And yeah, just seeing God, like just recognizing even now the step we made over a year ago now to go off salary and to realize like what that looks like in the world's eyes again, looks like, whoa, that's so hard. But when you've tasted what it's like to walk in rest, there's nothing sweeter ever than to actually not worry about anything, but to trust him. And when you realize what that's like, when you tap into that, it's worth fighting to stay in that place. Even when there's temptation to move out of that place, but it makes my heart sick because I know what it feels like to pull myself up by my bootstraps and to stir myself up on the inside and to make something happen. I made a lot of things happen in my 20s, and I know what that feels like at the end of the day, and I know what it feels like at the end of today to have an empty bank account and to not know where our next food like bill is going to be paid from, but to be totally at rest because I know he's taking care of me. And that is something you can't buy, and it's something that we all can walk in. And it's he just is like, here's his gift. So I feel like I've been invited to the best life ever. Like this is, and it's worth fighting for and staying in. It doesn't feel easy every day, but the road has been paved ahead of me. We're not the first people to do this. And the rest is the key. The rest is huge.
Yeah. Think about that verse in Hebrews 4, where it says that there remains a rest for the people of God. And so you just recognize that people out in the world, they don't have access to this thing called rest. The entire world right now is madly running, striving, restless, insanely, you know, working. And yet we have this gift that we find in him where all our works, every self-effort is done. There's nothing to add to what he's done. And to have that experience and that knowing. And even like Svea said, the change of season that we've gone through, I'm just reminded all over again, especially when you find your soul getting drawn back in. And that is, you know, it's in rest that we get perspective and understanding on how to align ourselves with changing seasons. When you're moving towards a changing season, and even like we've gone through in our church, the thing that carries you and protects you is remaining in His rest, and that gives you perspective to know, how do I align myself with this changing season? But when we're not at rest, we can't even see how to align ourselves. That's not even the question that we're asking ourselves. So yeah, we just keep you know. You go up the mountain, but you go around the mountain. So you learn the same lesson, but in a different way, and you keep getting closer every time. So it's not like we've got this thing totally nailed down. It's, you know, you just learn another degree, another piece of the puzzle. And so I'm sure each of you have a different type of a story as it relates to rest. But yeah, we're just so blessed to be here with you guys and to be a part of this team. So. We love you guys.